time for taxes, right? Tax time is up on us. Alrighty, Brother Leonard, good morning. We're going to go ahead and ask for Brother Cox if you would open us with a word of prayer. Amen. So we welcome everyone, and we are looking today at a lesson in the epistle of Jude, which is listed among the general epistles written to all saints, in other words. And unlike, say, for example, some of the Pauline epistles, which were written to churches or individuals like Timothy and Philemon, or churches like Galatian church or Ephesian church or Philippian, the Corinthian church, this one is written to all saints, kind of like 1 Peter, 2 Peter, and some of the general epistles, the epistles of John, for example. So it's in that category of general epistles. And this particular lesson for April 10 is Praise Builds Us Up. And it's kind of an offhand topic in one sense for the epistle of Jude. Considering the content of Jude, Jude is a very powerful epistle that talks about evangelism and standing up for the truth against opposition. It's kind of the general format of the epistle of Jude. It's Jude was writing, he said at the beginning, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. He said, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. And then he gives a warning talking about false teachers and who crept in with false doctrine and tried to pervert the truth. And so it's on that background, that's what I'm saying, that his introduction is saying, I was going to write to you about our common salvation. Like maybe he was thinking, you know, to just talk about some of the things pertaining to salvation. And then he thought, you know, the Spirit overcame him and said, well, you better warn the church about the false prophets, the false teachers, where he says in verse 4, there were certain men who crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. See, so you have people come in with damnable doctrines and heresies to pervert the truth, you see. And so he was talking about that. He says, I will therefore, since that's the case, put you in remembrance. I want to remind you of some of the things that are necessary. Though you once knew this, now he's saying this is stuff you've already heard. All I'm doing is giving you a refresher course in the things that the apostles taught, because they taught the same thing. Why? Because Jesus taught them. He said that this is a sign of the last times, that many false prophets shall arise and will mislead many. Remember that discourse in Matthew 24 that we saw before he was crucified? He said that you can count on this. And even in John 16, he says they're going to throw you into prison, and there will come a time when people who will put you to death and say they're doing God a service, because you are the people I have selected. So there was a lot of warning that went forth. And so they had to be comforted, just like when Jesus told them all that over there in Matthew. He had to tell them he was going away, he was going to be crucified. That was the worst news they ever received, because they didn't understand the beauty of it. They didn't understand that it was the predetermined counsel and foreknowledge of God that Christ would be crucified for the sins of the world. So when they heard it, it was like, oh, that wrecked their life, you know. Because here we are, we know we have found the Messiah. You know, that this is, you are definitely him, because you showed up and showed off. You did everything to let me know you're God. You walked on water, you gave sight to the blind, you healed the sick, you raised the dead, you fed 5,000 and 10,000 and all kinds of thousands of people, you know. And you just showed off. You came in here, you did all kinds of stuff nobody's ever did. You gave life back to a dead people over and over, you know. And every time somebody came to you with something to twist you politically or religiously or however it was, you had an answer that was right and right on time, you know. And they could tell that his wisdom showed who he was. He spoke to the wind and the waves and stilled the storm. He did all kinds of stuff to just, they know this guy has to be God. Yes, infallible proofs. Now, this was before he was crucified, though. Now, the infallible proofs also, after the resurrection that are mentioned in Acts 1, he did all that, too. But, I mean, beforehand, before he was crucified, Jesus had a ministry of teaching people to be prepared. Like, he told them stuff like, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. And they were thinking, oh, he must be saying that because we didn't bring bread. They didn't understand it. But then after the Holy Spirit came, now they had clear understanding of why Jesus said those things. He had to comfort them while he was still in the flesh. Stuff like John 14, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. You know, because he was in the midst of fulfilling those things necessary for our salvation. You know, and he promised them the hope of heaven in my Father's house and many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. You know, trust me, guys. You know, you've been able to trust everything else I've said up to this point. Even down to, I told you, go down the road and you're going to find a man walking with a coat that's never been written on before and carrying a pitcher of water and all this kind of stuff. He had shown that he was God. And they knew verily that he was God, because nobody else would know that. And when he tell them the master has need of him, he'll give him to you and you bring him, you know. All those kind of things he had done to show that he was in fact God walking among them. And they believed, you see. And so now, but they were troubled because they couldn't put it all together. How is all this going to turn out? And they were the witnesses of all these things, you see. And this is why God chose to do it that way. He chose to bear witness to just these 12. He knew that one would betray him. He announced that ahead of time, even before Judas went out. So they had no question in their mind that this is truly the Messiah. See? And they thought it could be them who would betray him. Because they say, hey, you know, I'm not all that... certain, I've doubted stuff too. They all doubted. They all had their own doubts and fears about who he is and how is this going to turn out. They had all changed their whole lifestyle, walked away from their jobs and been following him around 3.5 years. Their family thought they were nuts. You know, everybody else criticized them. The religious powers that be scandalized their names for doing that. These folks have lost their mind. They just quit doing what they're doing and they're following this weird Jesus around. You know, and all of that. So they had all that going in their minds, and Jesus gave them warnings. Look out for certain things. He told them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. All they do is put on a show, a religious show, but there's nothing to it. See, they also scandalized John the baptizer. He was an oddball compared to their standards, out there in the wilderness baptizing with a camel's hair and leather belt and all that stuff, eating locusts and wild honey, talking about repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, but you're not at the temple. You Zacharias' little crazy son that then went off and was doing weird stuff out in the wilderness. You know, but people are believing you. Now, it blew them away that folks were coming to be baptized. See, so the whole atmosphere, you have to think about all of that and then understand that Jesus began to warn them that because you are following me and what I'm teaching you is right, that there is going to be confusion. There's going to be confusion. There are people going to hate you. They're going to scandalize you. You're the few, not the many. You're outnumbered, except that one with God is more than 10,000 or a million without God. See, so he was trying to get them to understand, you trust God no matter what, because one with me is a majority. See, and so we have to remember that today too. So Jude said, I was trying to write you about our common salvation, but I felt the need. This was the overcoming of the Holy Spirit to warn you about these certain men who crept in unaware. They try to come in and blend in and act like they're really for the truth, but in fact they're not.
Yes.
These are those who were before ordained for this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into license, is what we could say. In other words, a license to sin. That's what lasciviousness is.
Right.
To say, since Jesus saved us, then it's all right. We can go ahead and keep on doing these things. And that's exactly wrong. Because if you're saved, God came to save you from your sin, not to condone you in your sin. See? There you see. See, people say, oh, since he loves grace so much and that's sin a lot, then we can, he'll really be happy, you know. And that's just exactly backwards. Because God didn't come to save us and confirm us in sin. He sent his son to be crucified to save us out of sin,
Amen.
To bring us out so we can be holy, you see. And so that's what the Christian life is about becoming more like him, not staying like you are. He could have stayed where he was if we were going to be like that. But these people have come. These are ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into a license to sin and deny the only Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ. See that? They come in denying the Lord. Brother Clayton. Thank you, Jesus, has made it in again.
Praise the Lord.
All right. Praise the Lord. And so he says, I'm going to put you in remembrance, verse 5. And, of course, this is before our text. We're going to start in at 17. He says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. See that? So he says, think about Egypt. If you want some proof, look back in your Old Testament. Look back there. You'll see that when God saved the Jews out of Egypt, that he destroyed the ones who didn't believe. They got in the wilderness and lusted over the onions, the melons, the leeks, and the garlic, and the flesh pots in Egypt. See? And they weren't satisfied with the bread that God sent down from heaven.
Mm-hmm.
See? They weren't satisfied with water from a rock. You know, this was a miraculous thing that God had done to show his power in the wilderness. 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says that rock was Christ. They were denying Christ even then. See, because it followed them everywhere they went to produce water for them, and yet they were not satisfied.
Uh-huh.
Not satisfied, even though God was showing them. That's kind of like seeing the miracles of Christ is still rejecting him, even though he has done miracles.
Yeah.
You see, and so the same thing happened. So Jude reminds them in Egypt that he says, the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, now he goes back to even before then, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. So these are the angels who sinned in the days of Noah. You see? And those are the ones who were locked down under everlasting chains. That means there are some angels that are eternally bound in the pit. They will never be released. See, they've been locked down, period, for the day of judgment. See, and then in verse number 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, he comes up to the time of Sodom and Gomorrah, which is before the deliverance of the covenant people. It says here, in cities about them, in other words, all the cities around Sodom and Gomorrah, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, or set forth that for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. He reminds them, think about the judgment that God sent down on Sodom and Gomorrah. If you think God doesn't care about an ungodly lifestyle, check your Bible. Go to Genesis 19 and see what happened when Lot was down there in Sodom. See, and God sent a warning. He sent angels in to tell Lot and his family come out. And he gave everybody an opportunity to repent and leave. And Abraham had petitioned for 10. Lord, if there's just 10, he went from 50 down to 10. And God agreed that if it's 10 righteous, I'll spare the whole place. And not even 10 came out. See, nobody came out but Lot, his two daughters, his wife. And then the wife looked back and Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. She didn't even make it. Looking back, want to check to see is there anything for me left in sin down here in Sodom.
See,
still had her heart was in Sodom, although she was leaving, coming out. But her heart was still in Sodom and she was turned into a pillar of salt on the road. So don't think God does not judge sin is what he's saying. And that God doesn't know where your heart is. He knows where your heart is. You see? And so he gives them three good solid examples. Then he says, moving on in verse 8, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. They despise dominion. They don't want to be under the authority of anyone or anything. And they speak evil of dignities. You see that? Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, this is Michael the archangel, one of the two angels that are named in the scripture. We only have 2.5 angels, you know, in the Bible that are actually named. That's Michael, Gabriel, and also Lucifer, if you will, the son of the morning, but we call him a half because he's a devil. See, and he's the king of demons, if you will. You see, so here he goes. You had Michael the archangel when contending with the devil. Here's the second one, who is now called the devil. He had disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring a railing accusation against him. You see, but said, the Lord rebuked thee. So he says, not even Michael, who has as a high authority angel, he's the angel that sits over the people of Israel, the covenant people, as he is described by Daniel, you see. And he wouldn't even rebuke the devil himself. He said, the Lord rebuked thee, turned him over to God. See, I'm going to take you to the highest authority, Satan. The Lord rebuked thee. We got folk in the church talking about they're going to rebuke the devil today, you know. And Michael, the archangel, who is more powerful, he wouldn't dare do such a thing, is what it says. See, because the devil is a powerful being, you see. But we turn him over to God because he's not more powerful than God. See there? Right, we're going to stomp the devil, right? Okay. All right, but in either case, you see, this is the background. I just wanted you to see the background of this letter. And so what Jude is saying now in this lesson, I say, is a little somewhat different because it's telling us how praise builds us up. Mm-hmm. Now, you know, even when you're going through trials, troubles, difficulties, things are tough, and I guarantee you they will be. If you really take the proper stand in the culture, then you're going to be an oddball, just like everybody else was back then. Right. If you're walking around trying to do the right thing, say the right thing, trying to have an impact on the people around you for Christ, you are going to be an oddball because there's not many like you. You know what? The other side of that is if we're ashamed of Christ, he said, I'm going to be ashamed of you on Judgment Day. You know what? And I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, like Paul says in there in Romans. You see, for it is the power of God. I know it's the best news on earth. When I turn the TV on, I can't be guaranteed that there's going to be any good news. I can be guaranteed the news is going to be bad, as a matter of fact. It's going to be, are we going to shut the government down or not? You know, are we going to blow up some people over in Egypt or in Libya or somewhere? Or do we have bombs on the way to Afghanistan? Or are our sons and daughters going to die in Iraq today? You know, or is somebody going to get killed on the streets? Is there going to be somebody that gets shot accidentally in a drive-by? Or is there going to be, there's always bad news. The news is filled with bad news. Is our bank account going to be worth anything in the morning? See, when the stocks tumble and all of that, we don't know. It's nothing but the threat of bad news. That's where we get plenty of that. See, you know what? The world, that's all it is, a bunch of bad news for that kind of stuff. So if you come into the middle of all that, you have a message of hope, that the answer is God sent his son to be crucified for your sins. You don't have to be worried. You don't have to be fearful. All that stuff you worried about, he owns it. It's in his hands. He's got it in control. You know, if you come in like that, you're going to be odd. They're going to say, what's wrong with you, Sister Minton, coming in here all happy? You know, and everybody else is wondering, is my checkbook going to work when I go write a check here? You know, and here you coming here talking about the Lord is good and his mercy endures forever. You know, so you're going to be the oddball if you actually praise the Lord, even in the midst of trouble and difficulty. I thought you was in pain. You just had surgery, you know, and you over there rejoicing in the Lord. You see, your attitude makes a difference in how people perceive you. And that's one of the things that sticks out. They see that you are joyful even in the midst of your trials, you know. And so praise builds you up, too. Not only that, the Bible says God inhabits the praises of his people. So that means his spirit is present. When we give him praise, he inhabits that praise. He's right there, you see. And so all of these things affect everything around you. The golden text here in our lesson, before we go too far afield, this is in the book of Jude. We're going to be looking at verses 17 to 25. This is the one of the great benedictions, we call it, in the Bible. It says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, And to the only wise God, our Savior, you see that? Be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever and evermore. Amen. Jude 1:24-5. Now to him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That's the only other part that's left out of our text. See, he is able to do that. I'm happy about that. I can stop right there. Aren't you happy that he is able to keep you from falling? When we hear the term falling, where it takes me is back to Genesis, the fall of man. When Adam sinned, he fell into sin. The whole human family crashed into sin and has been in sin ever since. The fall of man is the most tragic event that has happened in the history of man, you see. And so he felt, when man fell into sin, it crashed the whole human race into sin. But it says here in Jude, now to him that is able to keep you from falling. You see that? He's able to take you up out of the fall and guarantee you the glory of heaven. You see that? So he is able to keep you from falling and to present you spotless before the presence of his glory. That's what the effectiveness of the blood of Jesus on the cross is. Those trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ are presented before God spotless, without a spot or a blemish. Not because of anything they did, but because he saved them. See, this is one thing I think people don't understand. Salvation, we think, okay, salvation, and we have a lot of different things in mind, but God is actually rescuing a bunch of folks that wouldn't have a hope at all. Wouldn't have a hope at all. We're pitiful and miserable. If I had to depend on my own deeds, it's hopeless. I can give it up. Because you know what? My deeds are not perfect. They're not spotless. I got all kinds of flaws. Things that are not right. And God's been working on me a long time. This is the sad truth. If you really analyze yourself correctly, you know you got stuff that wouldn't pass God's judgment. You know, if God says you shall not lie, and you may not even have maliciously lied, but it may be a lie out of pride. I didn't want to say a certain thing, so somebody will think something about me, and it's a white lie, we might call it, you know, but it's a lie. In the presence of a holy God, it's a lie. See? And so we know that if we had to stand up to that perfect standard, there's no way on earth, no way in heaven. See? But God knew that, and so salvation is a rescue mission. He's rescuing people who do not have it all together. You know, he sent his son. That's why the cross is such an ugly thing in one perspective, the fact that this is the Son of God who came in the world without a flaw, without a spot, without a blemish, was born in a special way according to the prophecy that God had given. Came born of a virgin. God had a way to avert the sinful blood flow of Adam, even by bringing his son into the world through a virgin. See, begotten of the Holy Spirit. See, and from the virgin's womb, told about it all the way from the beginning in Genesis. It was a mystery. Theologians and sages of old meditated on, what does he mean, the seed of the woman? What is he talking about? Nobody could understand it. Why should I care if it's the seed of a woman? All those kind of things, you see. But God brought it to pass, and eventually the understanding came along with it. See? And so when the fullness of time was come, Galatians 4:4, one of my favorite verses, God sent forth a son made of a woman, born under the law. And see, the law was even a worse thing, if you will, because the law now made it 10 times harder for me to get right with God. See, 10 things that if I don't do these without a spot or blemish, if I break one point in this law, he throws the book at me. And I'm guilty of the whole law. See, so if we really analyzed ourselves properly, we would know we're guilty of the whole law. We've broken the whole law of God. See, and we need a sacrifice. God allowed a sacrifice under the law, a sacrificial system, as a covering for a time period until the one who actually would come, that true seed would actually come and give himself as a ransom to pay the debt. And the scripture here says, golden text now, to him that is able. Jesus is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless or spotless before the presence of his glory. See that? So what am I counting on? I'm counting on nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Right.
Just like the songwriter. He said, nothing in my hand I bring. I ain't got nothing to bring. Have nothing. I'm empty handed. See? But only to thy cross, or simply to thy cross I cling. So it's at the cross where God dealt with all these problems.
Yes.
He dealt with it, and he didn't do it for himself necessarily. He did it for us, but he did it for himself also because he loved you. And he knew that you didn't have a way. There's no way we have a hope without Christ. See? And so you should think of salvation as like if somebody dumped you over in the river with lead boots on. Now I'm going down and there's no way I can come up. See? And he snatches you up out of the river and takes the boots off your feet and puts you on dry land. He's rescuing you from something that you were, it was an awful situation. You see what I mean? And not only that, but look at this. This is the part I want you to see in this today, and we'll move on. We haven't even read the text, and I'm just excited about this Jude epistle here. But think about this here now. See, he's not only saving us from that aspect, but the worst one is false religion. False religion is worse. Because now if I'm walking around thinking because I said the certain sayings and I kept the sacraments and did all these things, so God is going to save me. That's worse. It's worse. Because now I don't know how destitute I am. The people who think or that are deceived and thinking the rituals they're doing or the prayers they're saying or the good works they're doing, this is making me good with God and God's going to be happy with me. No, he's not. He is not happy with you. You know why? Because that denies the cross. What was the cross for? If you're going to light some candles and burn incense and all that, and God's going to be happy with that, what did he let his son go to the cross for? What was that cross for? See, that's why Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if, he says, for if people get saved by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. The cross is nullified if you think your good works are making you right. And he's, because what's the point? I mean, if I could get right by lighting candles and the incense and saying certain prayers and fasting and all these kind of things, then what was the cross for? What was it for? What's the purpose of that bloody cross? Why did God do that? Would that have not been foolish for God to send his son, allow him to be nailed to a cross? If you could get clean by doing a ritual or some ceremony, you see, how foolish is the cross if that's the case? See, but the cross is not foolish. It is the power and the wisdom of God. See, it's the only way you can be saved. And so the cross is to be exalted. And you see, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. So we will not be saved by false religion. So we're being saved from false religion. That's why Jesus said there's only two religions. People are often shocked when they hear that. They go, what, two religions? I heard about more than that. Yes, you did. But Jesus said there's two, the right one and the wrong one. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. You see that? So he said, if you come in by me, any other way is the wrong way. That's the broad way that leads to destruction. You know, he says, many there be who go in thereat. There's many, and whatever you want to call it whatever you want. Name it the 55,000 things that call itself religion, if you like to. Jesus says, only two. Either you come by me or you cannot come. See? And I tell people this all the time. You either believe him or you don't. You know, if you believe him, then you know that is the right way and anything else is the wrong way. See? And I don't care what you call it. Call it Islam. Call it Buddhism. Call it Hinduism. Call it Catholicism. Call it whatever you want. Presbyterianism. Whatever you want. Jesus said, one way to get right with me. And I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. See, so he said there's two religions, and I always like to tell people that. I like to simplify it for you. Just like there's only two of anything else, there's extreme opposites, black and white, day and night, wrong and right. There's two religions, right and wrong. See, and Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so either he's right or he's wrong. You believe him or you don't. It's very simple. It's not all that hard. Do I need to go study all these and see what do they teach over here? Well, you can waste your life like that if you want to. You can do that. I don't recommend it. I recommend you grab the cross right now while you have breath in your body. The Bible says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. You know, so because you don't know if you'll have another day to hear his voice. I don't know if I got 20 more minutes to hear his voice. So I love him now, right now. See, I'm trusting him now. I'm going to praise him now. Now is the time to give him praise. You see, because why? Because he is able to keep you from falling. See, Adam started that fall, and God had to rescue him. You see, and ever since then, Cain and Abel, there were two sons. They had a choice. One of them chose to acknowledge the truth. And that's all it is either you believe the truth or you don't. Bottom line. So that's why there's only two religions. There's the truth and there is a lie. Period. That's it. The opposite of the truth is a lie. Jesus said, I am the truth. So you believe him or you believe a lie. Anything else is a lie. That's what he said.
Yes.
I am the truth.
Yes.
He personified the truth. See, I am the way. You want a way to the Father? They used to call the church the way.
Yeah.
Did you know that? Why? Because we trust in Christ.
Yeah.
And his blood that he shed on the cross. And his death that he died to pay for the remission of my sins. And the fact that he received the wages for sin.
Yes.
Which is death.
Yes.
He tasted death for every man.
Right.
And then he had victory over death after 3 days and nights he got up.
Yep.
Nobody else did that.
Confucius
is still in the grave.
Yes.
All the rest of them who said they had a spiritual system are in the grave.
Yes.
So I don't believe them. I can't believe them because whatever I believe has got to be powerful enough to get me out the grave.
Yeah.
And the only one got out the grave is the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's right.
So he is able, like this text says
right.
here. Jude verse 17. We're going to go ahead and read this text here. Now I'm getting a little carried away. Y'all excuse me this morning. Here. But here in verse 17. He says, looking at the text, Jude writing again, he says, but beloved, remember ye the word. See, this is always what saints have to do. Remember what God said. Because you know what? All the charismatic teachers, there's a lot of charismatic folk that know how to wrap up some words and get you all enwrapped emotionally. I tell you one of them, Louis Farrakhan, is very charismatic. He'll get you all enwrapped. And then he'll turn around, play on your human emotions and faults and your fallenness and cause you to disbelieve the truth if you don't watch it. He's very clever, but the cross is in his face, and if I ever see him, I'll tell him about Christ. You see what I'm saying? You can talk all you want to, sir, but you better come by the blood of Jesus or you're not getting in heaven. I don't care how charismatic you are. Charisma ain't gonna mean nothing. When you're standing before a holy God, your charisma is gonna go to zero. Your level of charisma is gonna hit zero. Then it's going to go negative after that. Because now you got to explain why you trampled over my son who was crucified for you that you knew about, and you went around tricking people into not believing him. You're going to have to give an answer, sir. You won't be able to weasel out of it and talk your way out of it. Your talk is going to be cheap on that day. It's going to be very cheap when you stand before holy God with his son at his right hand, who was crucified, buried and risen. Your talk is going to be cheap, let me tell you now. You can't afford it. I won't let you know now. That's why the Bible says, today if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Don't harden your heart against the truth. Don't let somebody trick you with charismatic talk. Remember, like Jude says here, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? Those apostles, they came and told them, denounce Jesus or we're going to run you through with a sword. They said, Jesus is Lord. Let the sword fly. I don't care. Death doesn't mean anything to me. James was beheaded with the sword. And then they laid hold of Peter when they saw that it pleased the Jews. It says in Acts 12. And they said, oh, we can't do this. This will defile our holiday. Our holy day is on. We have to wait till after the Passover. You know, look at Acts 12. See, then we're going to get Peter too. You know, and they locked Peter in the jail and had soldiers all around him, locking him down, going to wait and do him after. They already cut James' head off with the sword.
Mm-hmm.
See, which was written in the Talmud as the way to execute a heretic. You see what I'm saying? So they had their phony religion. They executed James. James said, hey, whatever. And James was more vocal than Peter. He was one of the sons of thunder. He didn't care. He went out boldly and told them about Christ. They said, we got to shut him up. People believe in him every day. We got to shut him up. Or nobody's going to be coming in here in our little phony service anymore. Get him now. He's more vocal than Peter. That's why he got his head cut off first. But glory is resting up on him. You know, he praised the Lord and went on to better things. He says here in verse 17, let's go ahead and read because our time will get away. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ.
How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts.
Mm-hmm.
These be they who separate themselves, sensual women, having not the spirit.
Mm-hmm. these verses are so powerful, we could actually talk about each one in much detail. One of my very favorites, and I want to go here because time will get away if we don't, is verse 23. Well, 22 and 3 talks about the efforts of the church, understanding what Jude has said. This is a very grave message, because what the church believes and teaches is radically different than what the world believes and teaches. The world thinks any old religion is fine. They're all the same. They all lead to God. They're poisoning the minds of your children with that mess every day if your kids are even in sometimes Christian schools. Well, we want you to study Islam so you can know. And it's okay to maybe study Islam if you want to know what they teach. But you need to be rooted and grounded in the truth. There's one thing that can save men. You know what? The Islamic people, we're not against them. They are our mission field. You know, we need to tell them the truth so they can be saved. Jesus said, go ye therefore into all the world and teach all the nations. So whatever they believe, y'all can believe it, I guess. But my duty is to persuade you to believe the truth. The truth is what will make you free. And you know what? False religion has been around all the way ever since. You know, it was invented by Adam. Adam thought, I can cover myself. And God said, no, can't cover yourself. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Genesis 3:21, he took an animal and slayed him. Adam saw something die, for real, for the first time. Wow, that's death. Slashed the animal and throat, probably. I don't know how it happened exactly, but somehow the animal was put to death. He was skinned. His skin was taken off. The fig leaves were removed by God, because you try to cover yourself with a phony covering that will not work, will not last, does not meet my standard, and God covered them with skins. Cost death. When I told you today you eat, you shall surely die, what you see is the death is now put on this animal, a substitute for you. And his blood was shed. It's the first time you saw the shedding of blood. You know, who did it? God acted as the priest, if you will, to show that this covering is what you need. You need the covering that requires the shedding of blood for the remission of sins. Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, no remission, no forgiveness. You cannot pay your debt without blood. See that? So God established that at the very beginning when Adam was trying to make false religion. I'm going to cover myself with fig leaves. I can cover myself. Just run from God and find something and cover myself.
That's all right. Go
That's what
on.
False religion is. Run from God, find some other way to cover yourself.
See? Go ahead and teach this morning.
So people want to do that. They've been wanting to do that ever since. They still want to do it in here. People who know the gospel still think I need to go cover myself. You need to stop that. Jude says, remember the words of the apostles. There is no covering without the shedding of blood. And all of those things from that time up to the time of the law, when Moses came, God delivered his people out of Egypt, you see, and they were practicing sacrifice. Abraham built altars and sacrificed to God. He understood that. So the knowledge of sacrifice was in the world. What happened was it got perverted, and all kinds of other people said, well, we need a sacrifice. So they started doing sacrifices, thinking that sacrifices can cover you. And really, it was not the sacrifice itself. It was that hard attitude that people have toward the truth. Yeah. Cain and Abel, same thing. Abel sacrificed the firstling of his flock. God was satisfied with that. For time, you see, it was a more excellent sacrifice, the Bible says, than that of Cain. Cain says, oh, I'm working, Lord. Here's the very best that I have done. Of the fruits of my labor, I give you that. Well, that's the work of your hands. There's no bloodshed.
Come on now.
No sacrifice.
Amen, brother.
No substitute. So that was unacceptable to God. You see that? And so now we see that pattern all the way down through. We see pagans doing sacrifices, but then they're worshiping a statue or some other thing that's not God. They're giving honor and praise to the stars. We make a sacrifice to the great sun god. Okay, well, the sun is not God. You worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. See, God made the sun. Why don't you worship him? You see? And not worship the sun that he made or the stars or the moon or the zodiac or any of those things. This is stuff he made. So why would you worship that? See, instead of worshiping the one who made it. And the one who made it, eventually, as we said, as time went on, he developed the covenant people. He's the only one that's worthy of praise. And when we praise him, as it says here, praise builds us up to praise the true God. Why? Because he inhabits the praises of his people. You see, he's worthy of the praise. He really is, because he is the true God. He's the one who loved you so much that he sent his own son, who came in the likeness of sinful flesh, Romans 8 says, and offered his own life of his own free will. He had a free will just like we do. He could have done anything he wanted. He could have rebuked everybody. You know what? He was God, so he could have said, just forget it all. Change his mind if he wanted to, but I guess he had promised, so he couldn't change his mind. You know, because he had promised he would do this. See, so he was locked in, but Jesus the Son had a complete free will as a human being. He was not only the Son of God, but he was the Son of Man. Came forth out of a woman, you see, and was born into the world to take the debt and the penalty for the sin onto his own self, to give his life as a ransom for many.
Yes.
You know, that whosoever believes in him will not perish. God had ratified the promises that he made. He fleshed it out in the person of Jesus Christ. John 1:14. The word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. See, anyone like that, when John wrote that in John 1:14, we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. See, we saw his works. We saw his majesty. And then and over there where he, on the Mount of Transfiguration, peeled back the veil of his flesh, they saw the glory of God in the person of Christ. You know, and Peter still didn't get it, as we know. Like, oh, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let us build three tabernacles, because Moses and Elijah also appeared there with him. You know, we looked at that a few lessons back. But they could see that this is God. So the cross was a confusing thing for them to understand. Why would God, the Son, have to be crucified? We can't get it. They didn't get it. That's why they're asking, even after he had been crucified, buried, and risen in Acts chapter 1, they're asking the question, Lord, is it at this time that you restore the kingdom to Israel? We know you're the one. What about the kingdom? Jesus says, not for you to know the times nor the seasons that the Father has put into his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So you have a job of witnessing to do to the end of the earth and the end of time. So here in verse 23 says, he starts to talk about verse 22, and some have compassion. We should be the most compassionate people on earth who have an understanding of what God requires. You know, so think of all the people you know who don't know Christ and haven't devoted themselves to him. They're blind. We sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound to save a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm was blind. See, we know that. You know what? We were blind as a bat when we didn't believe and trust in the truth. Though people you know who don't know Christ, who say something else is God, blind as a bat. Don't you understand that? We ought to be compassionate. What would you do if a blind person was stumbling all into stuff and going up the street? Would you try to help straighten him out? Hey, don't go there. You're about to run into an electric pole. You know, you want to stop him because you're going to hurt yourself. See, and so that's what he means, have compassion on some. Understand, you used to be blind. You didn't get this all the time.
Come on now.
The Holy Ghost woke you up one day.
That's all right now.
You know, and now you can see what's right. And now you got all these folk in your life that are blind, don't know the Lord. Some of them think, oh, I'm going over here, we're going to light some candles and incense to God, and he's going to be happy. No, he's not. Without the shedding of blood,
no
remission of sins. Phony religion makes God madder than a person that doesn't know him at all. There's a pagan, a total pagan out sitting drinking alcohol. That's why Jesus said that there's going to be whoremongers and prostitutes in the kingdom while you and your sons are going to be cast out, he told the Pharisees. Why? Because you're teaching them a lie. You're teaching them to think they can cover themselves with phony religion. Phony religion is wrong. It angers God because you are saying this thing you're doing, I should accept that instead of the blood of my son, which was shed for your sin. That's worse. If you don't know it all and you're just destitute and out in the world, stuck on drugs or whatever kind of thing it is, he could understand that better because you're not trying to act like you're satisfying me. You're saying I don't know anything about God and I don't care. You're in a very, very bad state. Either way, one is probably as bad as the other. But the other one infuriates God because you're saying you know God and you're poisoning other people into thinking they can know God this way.
Come on.
With a phony religion that cannot save. So that's perhaps worse. So have compassion on some. You are the only ones who can discern what boat or category someone else is in. Because you can see. You see? So have compassion on others, making a difference. He says, and some save with fear, snatching them out of the fire, some translations say. This is pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now here we go talking about garments. We don't even have time to get into that. But the very first thing that Adam and Eve thought they needed when they knew they were in sin was a garment. And they chose the wrong kind. Let me go get one I made myself to cover myself. And the garments, covering with garments has been something that has gone on, and people have been in clothes ever since. If we see somebody without clothes, we think they're a little loose, got a few screws loose. What you doing running around with no clothes on? You know, we see it quite a bit of it now, but I mean the garment, the covering, people always want to be covered. But see, we need to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. See, the true covering is to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ.
Amen, brother.
Man was originally clothed with the glory of God when he made him there in the garden. When he sinned, the glory went away, and it's like, oh, they saw they were uncovered. See, so garments, he says, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. This would be people trying to cover themselves, and they have an insufficient covering. We could talk about this for days. This would be a good thing for a sermon point, so we won't go into much detail on it this morning. But notice what it says here. This is my favorite part, and one of the great reasons why we give praise to the Lord. We have to remember what he did, remember where we came from. And this says, building yourselves up in the plural. Have you noticed that? We are to be building ourselves up. But you, beloved, verse 20, building up yourselves, plural. This is something we do among ourselves. It's not yourself, singular. It's yourselves, plural. We are to be building up ourselves. That means working together in brotherly love, building up one another, as it says there, on your most holy faith. Most is the superlative. You can't go higher than most. You see, most holy faith, that means that we trust in Christ, and it is the most holy thing you can do, is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And it says, praying in the Holy Ghost. Now, what does that mean? Well, people have twisted this one. We don't have time to crack this one in detail either this morning. But praying in the Holy Spirit means you have understood the will of God, the Spirit. And the will of the Holy Spirit is to show people Christ. That's what he does. Did you know that? He does not speak of himself, it says in John 16. But he shows you Christ. He helps you understand who Christ is. He convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That means everybody in the world. He affects everybody. The pagans who don't believe, or people who are practicing false religion or whatever they're doing, the Holy Spirit affects them. When you tell the truth, he bears witness to them that they're hearing the truth. Mm-hmm. That's one of the things I rely on, that, because I go out and talk to people I've never seen, and I may not ever see them again. I got one shot to tell you the truth, because I might see you today and never ever see you again in life until in glory, if you believe what I say. It's not that I'm doing anything. It's the Holy Spirit is there to bear witness to the person who's hearing it that you have heard the truth and you're accountable to God. He does that, and I know he does. See, other than that, I couldn't do it. I would not be bold enough to stand up and tell people I've never seen the things I do if I didn't know this was true. Praying in the Holy Spirit means you pray in accordance to what the Holy Spirit has revealed in his word. The Holy Spirit is giving revelation to every person that hears the word. And faith, the Bible says, comes by hearing. So that's why it's necessary that preaching be done. See, preaching is absolutely necessary. It's one of the most important things on earth. Because the Bible says, how shall they hear
without a
preacher? And how shall he preach except he be sent? See, so preachers go out. And that doesn't necessarily mean, it doesn't exclude the people in the church either. We're all preachers to some extent. To the extent that we impact the world, we go out into the world with the testimony of God, telling people what God has done. We bear witness. And how beautiful on the mountain are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. Romans 10:15 says. See, beautiful are the feet. Why? Because you took time to walk from where you were, or to come from where you were, to come over here where we are to tell us the truth so we can be saved. See, beautiful on the mountains. And not only that, but God takes those feet over the mountains, whatever obstacles there are, to get there with the message of the gospel. See, to tell people. Praying in the Spirit means we pray in accordance and alignment with what God's will is. And so we study what the Word says. The Holy Spirit witnesses to us internally. you see, gives us the knowledge of the word, opens up the word so we understand it. And we pray according to his will. If we pray according to his will, we know we have the petition that we ask for, John says. Jesus said, ask and it shall be given to you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened. That means when I go out to people, like I just mentioned, the people who I've never seen or may not ever see again, I'm going to pray and ask God, do something for these people. I'm praying according to his will. I know it's not your desire that any should perish, Lord, but that all should come to repentance and all should come to the knowledge of the truth. If I'm praying along the lines of what he said, I know he's going to do it because it's his will. How do I know? The Holy Spirit is the author of the scripture. It's the God-breathed scripture that you and I have. It's been entrusted to you. It's an important thing. You have an important charge. It's entrusted to you. You understand it. Other people don't understand it. So that's the link that God has between us and the other people. And so we build ourselves up by realizing who we are. We're a corporate family of people who have been blinded, eyes open. Now we see the truth. And we work in concert along with the Lord and getting his will done. We don't have our own agenda. He has an agenda for us. He's laid it out. Go ye therefore into all the world and teach all the nations. That means no one is excluded. Baptizing them in the name of the Father. That means that I'm going to be there with you, which he says at the end, but I'll be there to convict them when you go tell them. It's not being done by the politicians. It's not being done by anybody fancy. It's the common old everyday church folk, us, who do this, who have this grave responsibility and privilege. It's a high privilege and honor to do this. So time's up, really. Right. We could probably talk about these lessons much more, but time has elapsed. So keep yourselves in the love of God. That's how you do it. Stay in the word. Have compassion on some, making a difference. Snatch some out of the fire. Some people are in worse situation than others. Amen. All right, I'll give it to Sylvia. Like I said, this is a very rich lesson here this morning.
Amen.
Amen. Mm-hmm. All righty.